Shall we bow in prayer and seek the Lord's help? I hardly know where to read tonight. I've no scarcity of suggestions. Some have said Job, and some have said David, and some have said Jeremiah, and I think I heard whispers about Joseph. Well, we're going to read in the Gospel according to Luke in chapter 2. So I think my $20 bill is safe and sound forevermore. The Gospel according to Luke chapter 2 and verse number 22. And when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him up to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now we trust the Lord will bless them. Fairly familiar reading of Holy Scripture. And as you know, tonight brings us to the last little installment of the consideration that has engaged us for these four evenings. Servants of the Lord who contemplated quitting their post. Each one of the individuals that we have reviewed made a request to die. And each one of them was specifically described either by himself or by the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures as one of the Lord's servants. And you can see here again is the man Simeon, sometimes said to be an old man, although the Bible makes no direct comment about his age. But he said, Lord, let us now, thy servant, depart in peace. And I do presume that that is a reference to his death. You can easily see that it's a rather different setting from what we've already been considering. In fact, there are two New Testament men that contemplated death and desired death. The man that we have read about, the man Simeon, and you will very well know that the other man that tells us he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better, none less than the Apostle Paul himself. But their death wishes were quite different from the death wishes that we have considered earlier. Moses wanted to die because of discouragement. Elijah wanted to die because of failure. Jonah wanted to die because of anger and exasperation. I think this man wanted to die because of total satisfaction. He said, this is it. He said, Lord, to be honest, I'm so satisfied with what I have seen today that should I live for another 1,000 years, I don't believe I could see anything better. This is the saturation point of satisfaction. There's no discouragement. There's no anger. There's no despondency. There's no frustration here. It's a man with a sense of satisfied fullness. And with the incarnate Christ in his arms, he speaks heavenward. And he hands in his resignation. Whether it was taken or not, I cannot tell you. But he was happy to give it. He'd been at his post. He was now happy to leave it, because he thought the purpose of being at his post was now fulfilled. It's not an easy thing. That's merely what I've had in mind in the few meetings. It's not an easy thing keeping at your post. We live in a world where people are mobile, and they like to be shifting, and they like to be moving. And we live in a world where everything has to be exciting. And the image has to change. And the picture has to be different. Not so very many years ago, I presume in this country, and certainly back in the old country, a man could live for 70 years and scarcely ever move more than a few miles from where he had been born, and spend his days at his post. I understand people move for employment and for various reasons. I'm not complaining about that. And in a larger country like this, that is inevitable. But you still agree with what I'm saying. There's something admirable about a person who has a post and stays by that post for as long as the Lord wishes them to be there. In fact, just in this very regard, I'm going to quote for you. I'll actually read it. I have it just noted here on a little sheet of paper. I'm going to quote for you one of Winston Churchill's most famous messages. I'll quote it in full. The total message of Winston Churchill. He had been invited on an occasion to go back to the school where he had himself been a student. They brought him back for the special day of prize giving. It was a very warm afternoon. And the proceedings had been extended rather long. And eventually, after a flourish of a great announcement, the statesman was invited to come to the podium. Churchill sized up the situation. And this is what he said from start to finish. Never give in. Never give in. Never. 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 In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in. Accept the convictions of honor and good sense. And he sat down. The people were astonished that the great orator's address was so brief. They never forgot his words. And my message tonight will be brief, but my message on this closing night to the dear believers at Langstaff and whatever other place is represented. Dear brother and dear sister, if God has put you in a post with a responsibility for him, keep your post and don't give in. Don't allow discouragement to erode your confidence in God. Don't allow a sense of failure to overwhelm you that you can't go on. Don't become so angry that bitterness will prejudice and jaundice your spirit. Hold your ground. Stay by the stuff. Represent the interests of Christ. Put your confidence in God and stay by the post. The man Simeon did that, and he was one of a small group that did it, And we've only this paragraph about him in the Bible. But in the few words that are said about him, I can tell you this is a man that I would love to meet. There's just a something about this character, and you feel that if you could have half an hour in his presence, you would find yourself in an atmosphere of spirituality, in an atmosphere where Christ is appreciated. And I want to think about him just for a few minutes. We think about the release from the post, because the time has come. I want to think about some of the responsibilities that he held when he occupied the post. Then I'll say something about the resources that he had to keep him at it. Because that's a very important thing. It's all right telling people to stay at their post. But if they're going to stay, they're going to need strength. And where will that strength come from that will give to people their staying power? Some that are asked to fulfill rules that are anything but easy. Thank God there are resources. So this man who requested release had fulfilled his responsibility and had drawn well upon the resources that were given to him. I want to think about some of the rewards, because he got well rewarded. Well rewarded, abundantly rewarded for staying in this post. And I'll also mention at the close of my remarks some of the results by way of blessing to others that accrued from this man's fidelity. Now, first of all, his release from his post. Lord, he said, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. Now, just a half a minute of technicalities here, because and just trying to get your mind around this, it's not just so easy. As that lies in our translation, it sounds like a request. He's asking the Lord to release him. But in all probability, in fact, I'm quite sure about it. If you were talking to the old grammarians, they would be telling you it's not an optative. It's not an expression of a wish. It's a verb that's actually put in the subjunctive. And it's not a request, Lord, now let me. It's a direct statement. Lord, now you are permitting me to depart in peace. He's making a statement. He says, Lord, I can see I can see that the very fact that you have allowed me to take your son in my arms, he says, you're actually giving me the signal and you are permitting me to move on. He says, I'm your servant. You're the master, Lord. In fact, the word that's translated Lord here is not a word that's very often translated that way. It's not the word that's usually implied concerning God. It's the very same word that, you know that little expression in 2 Timothy, a vessel meet for the master's use. That's the word here. Master. Not the usual word for Lord. He says, Master, you're letting me, you are giving me permission. It's not a request to let me. You are giving me permission to go on. You're still the master. I'm the servant. I'm leaving this post. I'm leaving it in peace. I'm leaving it in satisfaction. I'm going to fulfill service in a higher realm. And in that other realm, I will still be the servant and you will still be the master. But he said, this first piece of my service has concluded with maximum blessing and satisfaction. And he said, I am just delighted that you are letting me depart in peace. Now, the picture behind this particular statement is a watchman that has been set, most likely a soldier. A soldier that has been put on sentry duty. And through, he keeps his vigil through the hours of darkness. And he watches for the first appearing of the light of the morning star. And the appearing of that morning star is the harbinger of a new day that is about to dawn. And when he sees the appearing of that light, he watches for it, he scans the horizon. He stands by his post where he has been placed as a sentinel. He never bats an eyelid. He watches through the long hours of night. And as soon as he sees the slightest sign of dawn, he blows his bugle. He makes his announcement. His role for that occasion has been completed. He can go off guard because he has just maintained his position as a non-sleeping sentry watching at his post. That's the picture that is behind this particular figure. And now, as I say, this old man, Simeon, having fulfilled his role, he has been a watcher. And having fulfilled that role, he has seen the dawning of a new day in the Lord Jesus. That's how he speaks about him. That's the language that he uses. Thy salvation, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. He says, this child that has just come into the temple this particular day, with this child, there is the dawning of a new era. The breaking of a new day. He said, I was a night watchman. Now that I'm beginning to see the dawning of this new dispensation, he said, I'm happy. I'm contented. It's in peace. He said, when I leave my post, I'm not going away and saying, do you know, I really felt there was something more was to come. I didn't really feel my duty was done. You know what that's like. You hold the post for a while. You do a certain amount of work. You don't really get it wrapped up. You don't get it finished. But you have to move on, or you have to hand over to someone else. Here's a man, and it's the very opposite. He said, this is it. This is what the whole business had been waiting for. This is what the whole dispensation that I represent, and that's why I probably think he was an old man. He represented the old dispensation, and that old dispensation was all calculated to point forward to the arrival of the Messiah. And here's a man, he says, he has come. The light is dawn. And he said, I feel my duty's done. And my work and the work of the dispensation that I represent is well completed. And so, the release was a release that he could take without regrets. You know, it's not easy to live without regrets. I'm told that Mr. Darby, when he was almost at the end, that was one of the things he said to his friend. He said he could die without regret. If I have to die, I would love to die without regret, feeling work is done. And it's possible to do that. You know, just a little aside here, dear Christian. Never you dream. Don't you allow yourself to be deceived into thinking that at the judgment seat of Christ, we'll get a whole 250 prizes that we never expected. And that we're going to come out of the judgment seat of Christ as heroes. And there were things that we didn't even know. Look, I'm going to tell you this. There are days that I have lived. And if Christ had told me I'm coming at 9 o'clock that night, I wouldn't have cared because the days were lived right. And I knew. As sure as my right hand is now above my head, I knew that that day had been lived for God and according to the Bible. And if I had met Christ, I would have got reward for that day. And there would have been no surprise. And there were other days, and I knew if Christ had come at that night, it wouldn't have been just as good. The Apostle Paul said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown. And he knew. Can I say, dear Christian, don't you bank. Don't you pank on the surprises of the judgment seat. I tell you, live right. And do what's right. And live for God and Christ and eternity. And live by the Bible. And when you come to die, you'll not have to depend on guesswork. You'll know that the Lord rewards righteousness And this man knew, I can go in peace. My duty's done. I'm prepared to be released from my post. I have kept the post and kept the faith. And now I'm ready to be released to higher service. The release that he anticipated. Now, let me say just a little bit about the responsibilities that he fulfilled. What exactly was his post? What had he done? What contribution had this man made? What was so special about the slot that he occupied? Well, in a sense, there isn't much said about that. You know, his whole little story is just introduced in verse number 25. It says, behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. How many men do you think were in Jerusalem at this time called Simeon? That's just about the same equivalent of me saying, behold, there was a man in Toronto whose name was David. He says, you know, there are dozens of Davids in Toronto. And there are dozens of Johns. I could tell you even from the New Testament, quite a number of Simeons. You have Simeon Peter. You have Simeon the leper. You have Simeon the Pharisee. It was one of the patronymic names of the tribes. One of the sons of Jacob was called Simeon. And Simeon was obviously an exceedingly common name. And just to say, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. You're not giving much away. You'd say, you'd need to tell us something, was he a priest? Or what did he work on? Or what part of Jerusalem did he live in? Or was he wealthy? Or what was his social status? He's just a man. And he's in Jerusalem. Mind you, you've already learned from the reading of Luke's Gospel that at this particular time, Jerusalem wasn't the easiest place to be because Herod was the king. And if ever there was a rascal and a difficult man to live beneath, it was when the Edomite was on the throne. And right there, in a difficult time, in a city where things were far from what they should have been, behold, there was a man. I've read books over my time, and they have searched through some of the records that are extant from the first century. There was a very famous rabbi called Simeon, and they have done their best, some of these expositors, to prove that there was some link between this man and the famous rabbi. But in my opinion, they have missed the mark altogether. Because when they see this man that was given the privilege of taking the infant Christ in his arms, they immediately say, whew, he must have been somebody important. He must have been a big knob when he got that precious privilege. And when the Bible gives a paragraph to him, he must have been Simeon with a capital S. And the whole point that we are being given to understand is this, that he was just an ordinary man. He wasn't titled. I don't think he was a priest. I don't think he was a rabbi. I don't think he was a member of the royal family. There was a man whose name was Simeon. An ordinary man with an ordinary name, living in a difficult city, and yet that very man was one of the men that was helping to stay at his post and carry on the work of God. You know, the work of God, let me say this, really, the work of God is, generally speaking, carried on by ordinary people. Here you are in Toronto. You might wish you were somewhere else, but you're here. The Lord, in his providence, has put you here as he put Simeon in Jerusalem. I wouldn't say that, spiritually speaking, Toronto is a particularly easy city. I have listened to some of the stories, and I would gather, just putting little piece alongside another little piece, that there were times when assembly work in this city was I tell you, things were going well. And there were times when some of the gospel halls in this city, I think they had galleries. Belfast is the same. Galleries that were filled. If some of us had been alive, say 100, say 85 years ago, it would have been going well. There were some great days in Jerusalem. Days when David was there. Days when Solomon was there. There were mighty days when the power of God was known in the city of Jerusalem. Days, and many a man could have said, you know, I could have been a great man for God if I had lived back in the days of David or the blessed balmy days of Solomon. But just to live now in the dark, difficult days of Herod, it's impossible. Here's a man lived in Jerusalem in the bad times, in a city that had a great history. Now it's difficult times, and he's at his post. And the Bible records his name, and the Bible tells us what he did without any fanfare, without any great publicity. He just quietly. Dear Christian, can I say, keep at your post. Do the work of an overseer. Put your best into the Sunday school, into the children's work. Do your best to bring people along to the meetings. Even though your work is unheralded, unpublicized, and unannounced, always remember that the most of the work of God is carried on by ordinary people. You go through Luke's Gospel, I can't do it just now, and you take that look. Behold, there was a man. In fact, when you get to the end of the gospel and the Lord Jesus has died upon the cross, who's going to bury him? Well, you say, Peter, do it. Peter, do it. Peter's cleared off. Well, you say, if Peter doesn't do it, John will do it. He's the next big man. He's the preacher. John's away. But you say, Matthew, do it. Or Philip will do it. Or Bartholomew. They're the big men. They're the platform men. They're not one of them. All the great men and great men they were when Christ had died upon the cross and there was a man needed to conduct the funeral. Not one of them to be seen. You know what the Bible says? Behold, there was a man. And poor Peter, he just couldn't do it very well, but he managed to get it done. He gave the Lord a better funeral than Peter could ever have given him. Listen, brother. If you don't do the work, let me tell you, God will get it done. God has men and agents everywhere, and if I fail to do the work that I should be doing, God will get another man to do it, and it's not just that it will be done in a tolerable way, it'll be done well. In a manner that will be. Are you a man in your post, in your place, just willing to be there? Of course, it tells us about his character in verse number 25. Not only was he in a difficult place, but he was a man marked by piety. The same man was just and devout. Two lovely adjectives, aren't they? I said that it didn't tell you how much money he had. That other man that I was talking about, Joseph of Arimathea, he was a rich man because God can use rich men. But even when Matthew's Gospel tells me that Joseph of Arimathea was rich, Luke doesn't mention that. You know what Luke says? Luke says, behold, there was a man, Joseph of Arimathea, and the same man was just. When the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, you know what the centurion said? He said, certainly this was a righteous man. And he was a righteous man who had died, and it took a righteous man to bury him. What we are being told about this man, it was a righteous man that put him down in the grave. Here's another righteous man that took the Savior in his hands as an infant. And we are not being told this man's financial state. Neither are we being told his social status. But what is being emphasized is this man's moral fitness. can I say, dear Christians? We can't all be famous people. And we can't all be educated people. And we can't all be super capable people. But let me just say very emphatically tonight, there are certain features that God really admires and appreciates, and they're open to every one of us. You know, every man in this meeting can be righteous. Can I say to you, if you're going to handle Christ, there's nothing does the cause of the gospel so much disservice as a man handling Christ, and everybody knows that he's not a straight man. Unrighteousness makes the testimony of the gospel stink. But here's a man who handled the infant Savior. The other man handled the Savior when he had died. And both men are described as having moral. He was just. He was righteous in his dealings with men. He was devout. The first adjective relates him to men. The second adjective relates him to heaven. On the horizontal and on the vertical sphere, here's a man who had good relations with his neighbor. Righteous. And he had great reverence for his God. He was devout. In Jerusalem too. That's the whole point. That in a place, in a dark and difficult day, there's an ordinary man who has moral character and qualities. And it tells us another little feature in that same verse. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now this interesting little expression that I touched briefly. This is actually the little expression that gives us the significance that this man had. He was one of a little band. And they were helping to keep alive the hope that Christ was coming. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And this man had stood at his post, if he's old. And I'm making the assumption, some of our brethren have doubted that, but I still am inclined to think that he's an aged man, like the aged Elizabeth and Zacharias and Anna, representatives of the Old Testament and the old economy. And there had been a long time of waiting. Many people had given up hope. Many of the Jews no longer entertained the hope of the coming Messiah, and they became so absorbed in materialistic things. And they became settled upon their lees, and they became earthbound, and they lost their vision of the future. But there's a little group. There's a carpenter in it. Huh. A carpenter. Nothing wrong with being a carpenter. But you have a bit to climb. And there's a young girl, she's engaged to the carpenter. Girl in her teens. There's an old fellow and his wife, and they're childless. Here's an old man. And we'll hear about a widow, an old widow, in the next few verses. And that's part of the little group. Not large numerically. Not impressive socially. They didn't carry much clout on the platform of public affairs or political initiatives, but they feared God and they spoke often one to another and they kept alive the great hope. The great hope that the Messiah is coming. You know, that's part of what we're here for, dear people. You know what you Christians are expected to do in Toronto? Keep alive the hope that he'll soon be here. Most of the people have forgotten about it. And people in a materialistic world that are digging down deeper and putting in their roots and getting as well established in this world as if there was nothing still to come. We, every time they meet us and see us and hear us and observe the priority of our lives, they are meant to be impressed. You see, those people are waiting for something. There's a big event coming. And he'll soon be here. And Simeon, this was the post that he occupied, just to be in Jerusalem, in a dark city where the shadows of the rule of Herod had brought darkness to the whole place. He's one of those keeping alive the bright spark of the Messiah's coming. Let us keep alive hope. Dear Christians, you know, I suppose there is nothing lifts the Christian spirit more than that. How bright that blessed hope, Jesus will come. It is a very refreshing thought that in one irreversible split second of time, every one of us could be translated to eternal glory. And the things that have taken up so much space in our lives, they would shrink to minuscule proportions. And we would be transported to a great world that will be eternal. May God grant that we live more in contact with that world. And keep alive the hope, the glad, the glorious hope that the Lord himself has come. They were waiting for the consolation of Israel. And of course, part of that hope that we have not only includes the rapture of the saints, but it also includes the consolation of Israel. But that will be another point. You see the man, now that's his post. And that's the responsibility that he shared with that little remnant of people. They were a happy group. You know, that's one of the features of Luke's gospel. It opens up with a whole bunch of singing. A happy group of people. You get the song of Zacharias. You get the song of the teenage girl, Mary. I can't get diverted into that. Some of you teenage girls here. You look at the song that Mary composed. Absolutely full of scripture. She went back to the books of Samuel. She went back to the Psalms. And she made that lovely. Have you composed any spiritual song? You teenage girl. What about the old man, Zacharias, his great song? Here we have the great statement of Simeon, and we have some of the great conversations of. They were a happy group of people joined together on this clear hope that was shining out in the midst of a dark city. Now, you say, and I've already mentioned this, but I want to focus upon it for just 2 or 3 minutes. You say it's okay talking about having a post and the responsibilities in that post and all that that involves. But keeping at your post is not easy. No, it's not easy. And you will be tempted. You will be tempted to shift. And to move. And to change. And there are times. I don't have any doubt. There are phases in life when changes do come. And there are moves that have to be made. But you know, I would say if I had been here 25 years ago, there are some of the men that are here tonight that were there then. Others have moved on. Some have gone to the mission field. Praise God for that. We follow them with our prayers. They may have changed. They may have changed their location, but they haven't changed their spiritual responsibilities. But there are people still here. Thank God for those who stay by their post. What is your post? Is it motherhood? Is it oversight? I've already mentioned Sunday school or children's work. You define what your post is. And let me say, God never asks a man to fill a place without giving him the wherewithal to enable him to do it. Now, where did this man find his resources? Well, there's a triple emphasis upon it here, just that we don't miss it. It tells us, for example, in verse number 24, verse 25, there was a just and devout man waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26, it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And verse 27, he came by the Spirit into the temple. Now you'd be very, very careless reader if you couldn't get the thrust of that. The first verse, it's the Holy Spirit. The second verse about this man, it's the Holy Spirit. The third verse, it's the Holy Spirit. I could define them. Well, maybe I should Maybe I should just, in case you think I'm only using platform cotton wool. It was revealed unto him, the Holy Ghost was upon him. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. And he came in the Holy Ghost. Three different forms of expression, three different prepositions. The Holy Ghost was upon him. That was the environment in which the man lived. It was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost. That was the enlightenment which the man received. This man lived his life as a result of a revelation made to him by the Holy Spirit. And he came into the temple in, is really the preposition, it's not by. He came into the temple in the Spirit. That was not only the environment in which he lived and the enlightenment which he received, but it was the energy. And leaving aside those finer points, just maybe, can I say, dear Christian, you learn the value of having the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And that's what every Christian here has, in a way that this man doesn't have. And there's absolutely no knowing. I would like to encourage younger believers. And I'm not an old crank. And I don't go around the country hammering everybody. But I could say to every younger believer, I'm not criticizing young people and they have their recreation and a bit of fun as they call it and so on. Well, I was young once myself, you know. Believe it or not. Just 20 years ago. And can I say to you young people, now take your little bit of recreation if you want. But don't allow yourself to be deceived to think that unless you are a star in the sports world, you'll never make it. For that's nonsense. You could be a star in the sports world and an absolute dud in God's assembly. And you'd have missed life. Now do what you want with your time, but can I say that I'll be absolutely straight and upfront. If you want to prosper as a Christian and to live a happy life that when you come to die or leave the world, you'll not be saying it was just a big balloon that burst. If you want to live a life of quality, you caper, you learn to caper in your life for the Holy Spirit. You learn to make room for Him. And whether, I don't know, do you need the Holy Spirit's help to play soccer? Do you? I'm not altogether sure. Maybe there's a side of a Bible theology I haven't yet discovered. Do you need the help of the Holy Ghost to? Well, I better not. Of course, I'm going here. I'm going here at 9 o'clock, so I'll soon be here. Do you really need the help of the Holy Spirit? What's it all worth? I tell you, you could do this and go there and play that if you were never born again. You try and put the weight of emphasis on things that are linked with the second birth, not the first birth. And cater for the operations of the Holy Spirit. And if you open up yourself, now you have to do it. The Holy Spirit is very gentlemanly. He'll never abandon you if you're truly one of the Lord's. But he'll not push himself on you. If you open up yourself to him, give him 2 or 3 nights a week for Bible study. Spend a while in prayer. And you open up your personality to him. Can I say there is absolutely no knowing what kind of person you could become for God's glory. And not just live in history, but live for eternity. Get your name on the annals of heaven's highest records. Here's a man, just an ordinary man. I said we haven't a title from him. We don't know anything about his job. We don't know what kind of a house he lived in. We don't know what his whole function was, his socials. We know nothing about that, but we know that he was just. He was devout. He was waiting for the hope of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. The Holy Ghost had revealed to him, and he came in the power of the Holy Spirit. Those are the things that we do know, and God has put them in his. Those are the things. And here's this man depended upon these resources. Now, I better come and say something. You see, I try to follow through He stood at his post. He knew when the time had come to go. He said, I'm released in peace. The release from the post. His responsibilities in that post was to strengthen faith and hope with other believers. That little group that I mentioned, Zacharias and Elizabeth and Joseph and Mary, he was one of those that strengthened hope. What enabled him to stay where he was the power of the Holy Spirit. There is the Holy Spirit that gives the Christian the capacity. You see, I'll just take half a minute to say this. There is no form of spiritual service can be carried on by merely natural resources. Be your job ever so simple. Sooner or later you will be brought to a place where God will make you feel your inadequacy to carry on. And the only thing you'll be able to depend upon is the supernatural strength of His Holy Spirit. There's more to Christianity than just coming to meetings. And I appreciate all the dear believers that have come to the meetings this week after the busy conference weekend. I deeply appreciate that. But dear Christians, there's far more. We love the power of the Holy Spirit to preach. Fine. We should be far more concerned about the power of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. And then having His power on the platform wouldn't be as big an issue. It would follow on very, very easily. But we don't make room for Him. I can't. What about the rewards? Well, you know, there must have been many, 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 many days that Simeon came to the temple and he went away sorry. When he came to Herod's old temple, because he was a spiritual man, he would have seen things there that made him, broke his heart. I'm not going back. I've not gone back. Sure, that place is away with. Look at that. The Holy Spirit's upon him. He's waiting for the coming day. The Holy Spirit is revealed to him. He's living in the good of divine revelation. We can do the same. Not a special revelation given to us, but the revelation of the Holy Spirit in the Scriptures. Let us live in the... And He comes back, and He comes back, and He comes back. And in spite of all the days of difficulty, He comes in this day. You'd hardly believe it. The incarnate Savior is there. And he just comes at the right time. Oh. Do you see when that one event was over? I think this man, Simeon, would have told you it was worth it all. The 40 years of waiting at my post with all the difficulties and all the discouragement. And you would have said, sure man, there's nothing, there's no point going there. Sure, there's nothing happening. That old place is as dead and formal as could be. There's no point going there. You're wasting your time. That was his post. And he would have told you the 40 years of waiting were worth it all. And as long as you, he said it was all rewarded. He got a hold of Christ. You know, I have noticed a little thing. And I'm watching the clock here. For my own sake. Not for yours, to be honest. For my own sake. So you're safe. I have noticed that people that stick at their post and don't be looking for big things and stick at their post and live lives in the fear of God, and you know what they get? They get a hold of Christ. And they could bring you. I have known men, you have never known them. They never left Ireland. They lived in quiet, simple assemblies, small assemblies, simple men. They stayed at their post. They enjoyed the things of God, lived in the fear of God, loved the Word of God, and lived in the energy of the Spirit of God. And I hardly ever met any of those men, but they didn't bring me an armful of Christ. You know the rewards of this. You could be gliding about and guarding about and running about from platform to platform and from place to place, trying aimlessly to make a big name for yourself and miss it all instead of sticking at your post. And if you're in the place where God wants you to be that place so obscure and difficult, God will see to it that He'll bring Christ your way. And you will get an armful of Christ, the one who fills the universe and whom the heaven of heavens could not contain. Here's a man that actually holds him in his arm. What a reward. And then he begins to talk. And he says, "This is thy son." He speaks about the Lord Jesus as the Savior. "Mine eyes have seen thy salvation." He speaks about him as the stumbling stone. "This child is set for the fall and the rising of many again in Israel." He speaks about him as the sign. A sign that shall be spoken against. He speaks about him as the sovereign. "The glory of thy people, Israel." Obviously, I can't go into that whole thing just now at 9 o'clock, but there's one thing you can see, dear brethren and sisters, from what I have covered so sketchily there. This man who stayed at his post, he not only got a firm hold of Christ, but God rewarded this man by giving him a great understanding of God's plan for the future. You know, people that study the Bible are still amazed that Simeon, who was a Jew, that when he was speaking about the future program, he put the Gentiles first. He said, "Lord, this child is your salvation." And then this is what he added. "He's a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Imagine a Jew putting the Gentiles first. Here's a man knew that God is a Gentile program first. And then there will be a great program for Israel. And moreover, he didn't say that he's the light of Israel, because Israel already had light. They had the light of the Old Testament. But the Gentile world was lying in the darkness of paganism and heathendom. And he said, "The Gentiles that have no light, Christ will be a light to dark Gentiles." But he said, "To Israel who have light," said, "Christ will be to them the glory of the coming kingdom, and he will bring them to their full status." And here's a man that's all that clearly in his mind, and some of us are struggling with it still. But he got it, all revealed to him. Can I say, you will never... I'm using this word is fairly significant for some of us, for a reason that I'll not tell you just now. You will never be a loser if you stick at your post. You'll never be a loser. I'm using that. You'll never lose out. God will see that the rewards will more than amply compensate any sacrifice. You say, "But why did you come on to the world? Why did you not go down to Bethlehem? Sure, Christ was born there 6 weeks ago. Why did you not go down to Bethlehem? It's only 6 miles away. If you had really any interest in Christ, why didn't you leave Jerusalem and go away to Bethlehem?" No, my post is Jerusalem. Did any of the shepherds get Christ into their arms? Not at all. Here's a man stayed where he was and where God put him, stayed at his post, and waited the time, and he knew that God will fulfill his word, and God did fulfill it, and he got a bigger hold of Christ than the shepherds ever got. Dear Christian, stay where God puts you in the energy of the Holy Spirit. Live by his word righteously in the fear of the Lord. And when the time comes to hand in your resignation, and you have to die, you can say like Simeon, "Now lettest thy servant depart in peace." Just as I pray, I can't elaborate upon it. The results. You know, he said some things to Joseph and Mary. He told Mary, he said, "As a result of the birth of this child, a sword shall pierce through thine own heart also." And you have often heard it pointed out, I've no doubt it's true, that when Mary stood at the cross 30 years later, some of the things that this old man said in his ministry must have been a great help to her. And his ministry prepared the young girl. Her association with Christ, she brought in Christ through her womb. And the bringing in of Christ, she did it at great personal cost. And her association with Christ, as he gets bigger, you know what I mean? As he grows older and gets bigger, the reproach will increase. And as he gets to the cross, her association with him will break her heart. But what the old man told her when she was just a girl in her teens would stand her in good stead. Isn't it well he was at his post? And he was able to tell a young girl a little word from God that was just a blessing for her for 3 decades down the way. Oh, I tell you, listen, dear people, if I really tell you from my heart tonight, there's nothing to be compared with a person who knows where God wants him or her to be and to stay there. And to be there by the help of God, what he intends them to be, and to fulfill their function, a blessing to themselves and a blessing to others. For years to come. I'll say what Churchill said. Never give in. Never. Never. Never allow the considerations of fear or fame or finance ever divert you from your God-given post. Never. 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 Never give in. Except the considerations of honor and scripture and good sense. You're doing well, believers. May the Lord help us all to keep the post we have until we see the Savior's face or until we depart in peace. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank thee for the clear example of this man. It was anything but an easy place. The difficulties of Jerusalem were enormous. The spiritual climate was very, very deplorable. And we do ask that thou wilt help us. We live in difficult times, some in cities, provinces, some in areas where the difficulties are considerable. Thou hast placed us there. We thank thee for the resources of thine indwelling Holy Spirit. Grant that we might cater to his desires and to his guidance so that our lives may be for thy glory. Bless thy people here. Bless us all. Keep us in thine hand. Journeys have to be taken. Miles have to be travelled. Thou dost know our future. We leave ourselves with thee. And we ask that thou wilt also be with us. And that the consciousness of thy presence will keep our souls from sin. We ask for these mercies as we give thee thanks for the Holy Scripture and for assembly fellowship in the Lord Jesus' precious name.